Okay. If you've read the book of Lamentations, you know the weeping prophet wrote that book, the prophet Jeremiah. You remember, if you've read that book, in chapter 3 especially, he's lamenting, he's weeping, he's troubled over his afflictions, and he's letting everybody know about it. Let me read to you a couple of verses. You don't need to turn there. I'll read them for you. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, and this is Jeremiah. He's saying, I am a man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. By the rod of whose wrath? God's wrath. He thinks God is all over him. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. And then down in verse 6, he says, he hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made me, made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth me out. He shutteth my prayer out. Seems pretty hopeless. At least Jeremiah seems that way. Look in verse 18. He says, and I said, this is Jeremiah again. He says, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Doesn't seem to be much for him to look forward to at that point. And maybe you, certainly I have been through areas like that when I thought God had just turned his face away from me and nothing good could happen as a result. But we do see a wonderful change take place in Jeremiah, and I'm going to be jumping a few verses here. He says in chapter 3, the same chapter, but a few verses down to verse 21, he says, this I recall to my mind. He recalls all of that. But then he says, therefore have I hope. Let me ask you a question. Are you a person of hope? Do you have hope, real hope? He goes on and he says in verse 21, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope, from no hope to all hope, Jeremiah says in just a few verses. Why? Because he realized he had the Lord. What else does he need? Absolutely zero. If you've read the book of Habakkuk, you remember how he looked at life for a time. In chapter 3 again, in verse 17 and 18, in the book of Habakkuk, that prophet says this. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Seems pretty bleak. Seems pretty hopeless. With all of that, it seems that physical survival would be near impossible. But this prophet says in the last two verses of that chapter, some things that are stunning. He transfers too. He flips too, if you will. He would not be deterred as a worshiper of Yahweh. He says in the balance of those verses, yet will I rejoice after all of that. He says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Does that sound like two men that have no hope? I think not. And so let me ask you again. Are you a person of hope? That word, hope, kind of I hope it doesn't rain when we're walking out of church. I hope I see a real big snowstorm in a week or two. Maybe some of you hope you won't. But we haven't seen very many snowstorms down in South Carolina. You know, when they get a quarter of an inch of snow, everybody scrambles to the grocery store and you can't find a quart of milk or a loaf of bread. They think it's going to last a year, but it only lasts for 20 minutes and it's gone. Are you a person of hope? Hope means hoping when things seem hopeless. That's what real hope is. Otherwise, it's nothing more than flattery or platitude or nonsense. It's when things are hopeless that hope, real hope, begins to be a strength. Somebody once said that there are no hopeless situations, only people who have grown hopeless about them. Are you a person of hope? Regardless of what happened last night, are you a person of hope? Regardless of what happened yesterday, last night, regardless of what happened last week or last month, or even what you think might happen next month, are you a person of hope? Does the way you act in your marriage show that you're a person of hope? Are you trying to be the spouse that God desires for you to be? Even if it didn't go well yesterday with that spouse. Or have some of us sometimes determined that life is hopeless? What about the way you deal with coworkers or students, fellow students, or your neighbors? Are you pleasing God in the way you treat them? Or have you decided that as long as that person's in the equation, there's just no hope? Are you a person of hope? Hope, biblical hope. Biblical hope is a major topic in the Bible. Paul refers to God in Romans chapter 5 and verse 13 as the God of hope. And hundreds of years before it even took place, Isaiah prophesied that in the name of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles would find hope. And if we looked in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 21, we would read, "In his name shall the Gentiles trust." Well, that word trust, elpizo, is the same word as hope. So it's the same thing. In his name shall the Gentiles have hope. Can you see that God wants you to be a person of hope? He wants you not only to be a person of hope, but he wants you to find all your hope in him. In him. And you might say, I ought to be a person of hope, but my situation is so different. Well, here's the good news. God never expects you to be a person of hope without also enabling you to be a person of hope. Let's have a word of prayer as we continue. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that there are some things in your word that are absolute. All of your word is absolute. Some of those things, Lord, that we see sometimes we kind of take with a grain of salt instead of as they are embedded in concrete. Lord, we pray that you would be with each one of us. Open our hearts to the word of God. Be pleased with how it's presented this morning, I trust. And we'll give you the praise for the result of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. And chapter 10. And as we continue, let me say this. That biblical hope is inseparably connected, if you will, to the promises of God. And he gives us three promises in this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me read verse 13 to you, if you will. there hath no temptation. That word temptation, by the way, can be replaced, if you wish, with the word tempting. It's the same word. There hath no temptation or testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape, that ye will be able to bear it. It matters not that the trial or the temptation is from God, if you will, from the test from trial from God, to test and approve our faith, or that the temptation is from Satan, the deceiver, to solicit us from evil. The promises in God's word are ours, regardless of where that testing comes from, regardless of where that tempting, if you will, comes from. It matters not. The promises are ours. There are promises. So the first thing we want to be aware of is the word of God is telling us that our trials are not unique. The trial you're going through isn't unique. You think it is. And you might even say, how dare you say that, Joe? You don't understand, Joe. My trial is unique. No, it's not. The scripture says it's not unique. And I would never minimize the difficulty that anybody is facing. We've all been through difficult times in our lives. And we at that time think our trial is unique. And sometimes we like Jeremiah or Habakkuk, look to God and say, where are you now, Lord? That's happened to you. That's happened to me. I would never minimize the problems that any one of us goes through. But the Bible says there's no temptation taking you. There's no testing taking you. But such as is common to man. Your trial is not unique. My trial is not unique. And do you know what? God placed this passage of scripture here because he knew we would be encouraged by his inspired statement from his own lips in the word of God. Your trial is not unique. He says to look back first. If we read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 12, we would see, and we could read a few of those verses. I'm going to read verse 5, but with many, and he's talking about his own here, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Why wasn't he well pleased? Well, if we look down in verse 6, they lusted. Verse 7, they were idolaters. Verse 8, they were fornicators. Verse 10, they were murmurers. They craved wicked things. They failed him. His own failed him. You and I fail him from time to time. They acted immorally. They were fornicators. They grumbled. They murmured. They complained. They worshipped idols. And you know what? All of this took place 3,500 years ago. And so the Apostle Paul, in chapter 10 of the book of 1 Corinthians, is telling us that these Old Testament saints face the very same things that you face. Your trial is not unique. Your tempting is not unique. And then he says, look around. Well, maybe we can do that. We can just look around right here in this room. Right here at Village Chapel Baptist Church. And I'm sure that there are some that are going through difficult circumstances, difficult situations, heartbreaks. We all face them from time to time, and maybe somebody's facing them right now at this very moment. So look around and be encouraged. Help one another because your trial is not unique. And then we can look up in Hebrews chapter 14, verse 15. The word of God tells us, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus today is ours. And he was tempted in all points, just as we are. Yet, he was without sin. So today, he functions as our sympathetic high priest. He wants us to look back, to look around, and to look up. And then you'll know for certain that your trial is not unique. Your trial is common. And he is our sympathetic high priest. If you look in verse chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 1, the Word of God says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's interceding for us. And in the book of Hebrews again, in chapter 7 and verse 25, why and how is he interceding for us? Because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Those two passages of Scripture were like an avalanche of proof that we are eternally saved. If you had asked me, how do you know you're eternally saved? I'd quote John 3:16 or a whole pile of other verses. But somehow inside, I needed maybe more proof, if you will. These two verses proved it. These two verses proved it. We have an advocate, an attorney, a lawyer, an interceder, seated at the right hand of God that is interceding for us. And Hebrews says, because he ever liveth. You know what? His sacrifice, his blood sacrifice is all done. But he's still working. He's interceding for you every day. When you mouth off and you shouldn't, when you think something and you shouldn't, or when you do something that you shouldn't have done, he's interceding for us. And so, because he ever liveth to intercede for us, he's sitting on the right hand of God the Father. When Joe Montgomery sins, when you sin, what does Jesus do? He turns to his left and he says, I shed my blood for that sin too. That's an eternal thing that never changes. That never changes. He is our sympathetic high priest. Look back, look around, and look up. And look up. Why would God say that? Well, maybe so that we wouldn't excuse our sinful behavior. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us, the Scripture tells us. So we know we're sinners. And God would say what he said in that passage, that there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, so that we would not excuse our sinful behavior. Well, you might say, maybe I am bitter. Maybe I am cynical. But you don't understand my situation. It's not my fault. My circumstances are so all-encompassing. They're so terrible. Well, maybe that's true. Maybe they are terrible. But it certainly is our responsibility to live in a way that pleases God, regardless of what we're going through. We just can't excuse ourselves because of our sinful behavior. We can't. We can't. He also says that to give us hope. God knew that we could be encouraged knowing that others have gone through the very same thing that we're going through. And he enabled them to be victorious. He enabled them to get through it. People, this passage telling us that we're not alone in our difficulties. We're not only the only ones facing trauma. We're not the first ones facing trauma. We're not by ourselves. There are others facing difficulties too. Certainly people in this room are facing difficulties. And I believe in this passage, God is simply saying to us, we can't give up. Be not weary in well-doing. Not only is your trial not unique, but your God is very faithful. Remember Jeremiah, what he said? In the book of Lamentations, great is thy faithfulness. Your God is very faithful. Did you know that our hope is not only linked to the promises of God, but it's also linked to the very character of our God. You could be a person of hope because of the faithfulness of God. You know what? We look in the scriptures from time to time and we see we have faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll see lots and lots of verses that point us to the fact that we must have faith in Jesus Christ, or we do have faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? There's also passages in the Word of God that speak of the faith of Jesus Christ. They're not always the same. There's objective faith and then there's subjective faith. Objective faith points to the object of my faith. I have faith in Jesus Christ. You have faith in Jesus Christ. If you do, you're saved. But there's also the faith of Christ. That's subjective faith. I have faith in Jesus Christ because of his faithfulness. His faithfulness. So when we come across a verse that talks about faith in Christ or faith of Christ, look at those verses and look at the context of those verses. Whose faith are we talking about? Joe Montgomery's, yours, or Christ's? That's kind of an interesting study. That's an interesting study. But back to the scripture, we can have hope because of the faithfulness of God, his faithfulness. I can't have hope because of my faithfulness. I have hope because of his faithfulness. Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations said, "Great is thy faithfulness." The Apostle Paul is telling us that God is demonstrating his faithfulness to you and me right now, right at this very instant, by not allowing us to be tested above our limits. The hope you bring to the trials in your life speaks volumes about your trust in God's faithfulness. You come to church this morning, and instead of singing, "Great is thy faithfulness," Kurt says, let's change the words a little bit. Let's just sing, "God has no faithfulness." Well, you wouldn't do that. That's heresy. You wouldn't do that. Can you imagine singing, God has no faithfulness? You wouldn't sing that. But let me ask you a question. How different is that than how we respond at times to the difficulties of life? Isn't our worry and our complaining and our murmuring as much of an attack on God's faithfulness? Don't your actions at times say, God has no faithfulness? People, God is faithful. He is always faithful. And he will not back out on his promises that he will provide a way of escape. Do you believe that? He goes on to say there is a way out. There is a way out. Ever feel trapped? No way out? I'm a bit claustrophobic. Sometimes if I get into an elevator with a ton of people, everybody could be in trouble if that thing quits in the middle of the floor. Because I'm going straight up. Well, I can remember a time, one of the first times when I was really aware of that was I was in the Navy. And we had this long room. It was very narrow. It was only large enough for one man to sit down. And it wasn't very high. And it had a whole pile of gas masks on the side. And this was our gas room. We had to go through this. I don't know how long it was. It seemed like miles. It wasn't, but it seemed like miles. And I was maybe the 50th, 60th guy in the row. And I'm watching these men go in that place. And they had to put a gas mask on, and then they filled that long, narrow way up with gas. And we had to make our way through that. And I said, I was almost in tears. I'll never make it. I can't make it. I can't make it. I wasn't saved at the time, But I would look, and I looked around, and I could see the end, and I could see the man that went in came out on the other end. I said, well, if he can make it, maybe I can too. Maybe I can too. Well, our verse is telling us that we'll get through the trials we face. We will get through them because our God is faithful. As a matter of fact, on the authority of this passage, there's always a way of escape. Always a way of escape. Let me share a few things with you. God wants you to be a person of faith and find your faith in Him, because hope apart from God is false. Job chapter 8 and verse 13 says, the hope of the Gentiles, the hope of the godless, rather, will perish. Job 18 says, the hope of the godless will perish. Bildad said that to Job, but he was right. The hope of the godless shall perish. The sinful treatment of others brings no hope. Psalm 62 tells us, trust not in oppression. What's the point? Some folks live for revenge, live to get even. They live to take advantage of others. It's where they find their strength. But the Word of God tells us there is no hope in oppression in Psalm 62. How about the worship of idols? Does that bring any hope? No. That brings no hope. Jeremiah tells us, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are not thou he, O Lord, our God? Therefore will I have hope in thee. Why is it that with so many gods, these people had no hope? Well, they worshipped at the feet of the wrong god. Idolatry brings no hope. God wants you to be a person of hope because He planned for it. He planned for you to be a person of hope. His will for you is that you are a person of hope. For I know the thoughts I have toward you, that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, Jeremiah says. Do you know what? If you have no hope about a certain aspect of your life, even this morning, then on the authority of God's will, it seems like you might be living outside of the will of God. How can you grow if you're not a person of hope? This verse confirms to us that God's design for us is that you be a person of hope. How about the impact it will have on your spiritual growth? You can't grow at the rate God wants you to grow if you've concluded that some aspect of your life has no hope. When a tree quits growing, it dies. First John chapter 3 tells us, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Listen, hope and sanctification or growth are mutually inclusive. They're inseparable. They go together. It will impact your growth if you're a person of hope in a positive way. How about its effect on your evangelism? Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the what? The hope that is in you. Do you have a hope that's in you? Then it will, that will, ought to have a bearing on your evangelistic prowess, if you will. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm talking about witnessing, when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you about witnessing. How about you? The effect that being a person of hope will have on how you view death. I've been to a lot of funerals. Some of them were more impactful, I guess you could say, than others. Being a person of hope will have an impact on how you view death. There'll be sorrow. There'll be grief. But that sorrow will not be like those that have no hope. Why? Because we do have hope. We have hope that that one who has gone before us is in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, with their Savior, and that very soon, maybe, we'll be there too. We'll be there too. But it will have an effect. Show me a person of hope, and I'll show you a soul winner. Show me a person of hope, and I'll show you somebody that desires to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our passage of Scripture also tells us that there is a way out. But the way out may not be easy. At times, people have come into my office, or when I was at Trinity, folks would come into my office. And I would always, you know, if they would come in troubled, I would always give them homework to do prior to the next meeting that we have. And on a few occasions, I've been told, but Pastor Joe, that homework assignment was kind of rough. Well, pardon me. Next time I'll make it easier for you. It took you years to get in the position you are. It may take you a long time to get out of it. He didn't say he would make it easy. He didn't say it would be easy. He just said he would provide a way of escape. The two phrases, way of escape and able to bear it, go together. They're inseparable. They're mutually inclusive. One can't stand without the other. When God said he would make a way of escape, he didn't say he would take you out of that difficulty immediately, or that he would remove that trial pronto. Well, what does it mean? It simply means that we need to find the truth. The Bible truth that God wants me to apply in my specific situation and confidently move through that testing or that trial with him, avoiding sinful behavior as I do that. The way of escape takes work on our part. We must find out what God says about our specific situation and then faithfully do it. And the Word of God is our instruction manual. Are you a person of hope? Are you a person of hope? Believer, there is a way of escape. And God stands ready to show it to you and to anybody who would listen to the Word of God. As a matter of fact, he states this very thing in Psalm 32. If you look in verse 8, he says, I will instruct thee. He's going to show us. He's going to show us. I will teach thee. He's going to instruct thee. He's going to point the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee. He's not only going to show us the way and point us to the way. He's going to be with us on the way that we should go. He said, I will guide thee with mine eye upon thee. He's going to have his eye on you. People with hope grow in the difficulties of life. It maybe takes a little while to recognize that. Sometimes the first reaction is, why, God? Why? Why did you do this? There is no hope. But if you're a believer, you need to take the Word of God and read the Word of God. Trust the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and do the Word of God. James says, be ye a doer of the Word. You remember that guy that looked in the mirror? He looks in the mirror, sees he's got stubbles and zits all over the place, doesn't do anything about it, walks away, and that's the end of it. He's going to stay just like he was because he doesn't want to deal with the problem. Well, we have to deal with the problems of life. We have to deal with the problems of life. And sometimes they're overwhelming. But if you are a person of hope, God promises that there's a way of escape, that he will take you through them. People with hope grow through the trials of life. We need to be people of hope and have our hope in Him. And if you're a believer, that's the way we need to be operating. Now, I know most here, but I don't know all here. So let me just kind of add a little something to the end of this message. If you're not a Christian this morning, you cannot be a person of hope. It's an impossibility. How can you trust in the God of hope if you haven't trusted in the God of hope? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for your eternal life? You can't be a person of hope unless you have. If you'll simply take your Bible and believe what it says about your lost condition and believe that there is no hope apart from God, you can be saved. And that your condition this morning can be changed. Won't you respond? Won't you come and show repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ? Father, thank you for your love, for your goodness to us, for your word that is replete with the promises that you have given to your children. So, Lord, we ask that you would bless this morning, even as we have a closing hymn, that believers might get themselves right with thee, that if there's anyone here that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior from sin, that they might take care of that this morning as well. And we'll give you the praise for all that you'll do. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christy.